So I quickly worked on this message yesterday afternoon and this morning just to prepare for tonight. So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll get back to the book of Habakkuk the next time that we're together. Let's pray. Father, we have just sung an amazing hymn tonight. We've asked you to speak to us. We know that you do speak. We know that you have not been silent. You've always spoken to your people through your word, Father, and we pray that tonight, even tonight, you would strengthen us, that you would speak to us, you'd encourage us and build us up, give us greater understanding of your truth, transform our lives, dear Father, because we know, Lord, that's why you do speak, to change us, to conform us into the image of your Son, to strengthen our faith, that our roots might go down deep into the soil, that we might be like trees that are planted by streams of water whose leaf does not wither, and whatever we do in terms of your work will always prosper. And so, Father, we look to you and we trust you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, if you were with us, you know that I spoke on a message from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 that I entitled The Fruitful Christian Life. I had basically 3 points. First of all, if we want to live a fruitful Christian life, we need to embrace grace. We spoke about that. And to embrace grace, we need to stand firm on the gospel. We need to stand firm in Christ. We need to stand firm in our freedom. And we need to stand firm in God's sufficiency. And then secondly, I said, if we're going to live the fruitful Christian life, not only do we need to embrace grace, but we need to entrust truth. And I said that we need to be clear on sound doctrine, that we need to commit that doctrine to faithful, available, and teachable men, and that we need to aim at spiritual multiplication. And I ended the message by talking about to live the fruitful Christian life, we need to endure hardship. We need to develop the mindset of an unentangled soldier, the mindset of a disciplined athlete, and the mindset of a hard-working farmer. Now, this message tonight is really coming out of that second point, which is the need to entrust truth. And specifically on this one point, that we need to be clear on sound doctrine. And I said a couple of things about that this morning. I said this, that in order to be clear on sound doctrine, we've got to affirm the existence and the importance of absolute truth in the spiritual realms. I said that we live in a culture that's permeated with the view that spiritual truth is a matter of personal preference, much like our favorite flavor of ice cream. And the world tells us that if something is true for you, then that's great. Rejoice in it. But you can't be so arrogant as to believe or imply that your truth has got to be true for everybody else. And we talked about that. And often that worldview sort of permeates into our culture and into our churches, and we start to develop that mindset. And I just wanted to say this. I didn't say this morning, but I want to say it tonight. There is a noticeable emphasis on the themes of sound doctrine, teaching, and truth in all of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There are 46 verses in those 3 short letters that speak about those things. Sound doctrine, teaching, and truth. Now this morning I said that in order to obey this command, not only do we have to affirm the existence of absolute truth, but I said the second thing, we've got to study the truth as it was delivered to us from the apostles. I said that we can impart something that we ourselves don't know or understand. Is that not true? We got to be clear about the truth in order to entrust the truth. And to be clear about the truth necessitates the diligent study of the truth. That's why Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so that's what's led me to this message tonight. And really, I've entitled it, The Word of God, How to Understand It. I want to share with you 5 ways to better understand your Bible. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at Psalm 119. I just want you to take a look at verse 125. Psalm 119, verse 125. Let me read that verse to you. I'm going to just assume that David wrote this, but it says, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Now look at verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So how can we better understand the Word of God? Now before we do that, I want to share with you some of the reasons as to why we should seek to understand the Word of God. Why should we do that? Well, there are six reasons. Number one, we need to understand the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. It's truth. I'm going to say four things about that. It's inspired truth, inerrant truth, incorruptible truth, and instructive truth. First of all, it's inspired truth, isn't it? Inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So it's inspired by God. Peter says the very same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 to 21. Not only is it inspired truth, but it's also inerrant truth, right? Without error in the original manuscripts. Turn to Psalm 12 verse 6. Just keep your finger in Psalm 119 because we're going to be going back and forth to that Psalm many times tonight. But Psalm 12 verse 6 says this. Psalm 12 verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words or flawless words like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The word of God is inerrant. It's flawless. If God is without error, His word is without error. Number three, it's incorruptible truth. What I mean by that is that it's eternal truth. And so go back to Psalm 119 and take a look at verse 89. And listen to what the psalmist says there. Psalm 119 verse 89, incorruptible or eternal truth. The Bible says there, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, right? Forever, God's word is firmly fixed there. Incorruptible, eternal truth. Jesus said it like this, not one jot or tittle of the law is going to disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. God's word is forever established in the heavens. And finally, it's instructive truth. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready to do every good work. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so guys, listen to me. The word of God is absolutely true. Impeccably true, inherently true, infallibly true, and consistently true. Therefore, it can be trusted. We can praise God that His word is truth. Well, secondly, not only is the Bible a source of truth, but the Bible is also a source of gladness. To know the scriptures gives us great joy. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 54. Let me read verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Isn't that amazing? Your statutes have been the theme of my song, have been my song in the house of my sojourning. The Bible isn't a law book as much as it is a song book. God gave us His word for our welfare, did He not? For our good. David says in Psalm 119, not 119, but Psalm 19, just turn back there, Psalm 19. Just want to read a couple of verses out of that psalm. We're going to be doing a lot of looking at verses from Scripture tonight, but Psalm 19, let me read from verse 7 to 11 of that psalm where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Now listen to verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Right? Great reward. You want to have joy in your life? You want gladness in your life? We get those things from God's word. That's why the Apostle John would write these things. He says, these things have I written to you so that your joy may be complete. He wrote his first epistle so that God's people would experience great joy in their hearts. So the Bible is a source of truth, and the Bible is a source of gladness. Brings joy to our hearts. Number three, the Bible is a source of victory. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 45. Actually, let me begin in verse 44. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought out your precepts. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you living in victory over sin? Are you in bondage to lust? or to greed, or to fear, or to anger, or to resentment, or to worry? If you are, then where can you find your victory? You find your victory in the Word of God. Is that not true? That's why I asked Pastor Noel to read the first 16 verses. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 9. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man live in victory over sin? And not only a young man, but a young lady and an old man and an old lady. How can we keep our way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You remember Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? Comes to and tempts him at least three times. I think there were many more, but there are three times that are revealed in Scripture. And every single time that Jesus Christ faced temptation, how did he respond to Satan's attacks? He quoted Scripture. He found his strength in Scripture. He knew the authority and the power that existed in Scripture, and he put himself under the rule of God's Word. The first Adam in a perfect garden fell into sin because he doubted the word of God. Did God really say? The last Adam, not in a garden but in the wilderness, overcame the devil because he knew the word of God. Because he obeyed the word of God. And so the Bible is our source of victory. And guys, I've heard Leo McLean, I don't know if he's here tonight. Yeah, there he is. He says it all the time. If you're not in the Bible, then you're going to be walking into sin. And that's true. The Bible is our source of victory. Number four, not only is the Bible a source of truth and a source of gladness and a source of victory, but it's also a source of growth. Look at verse 32 of Psalm 119. It says this, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You see that? I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Are you growing in heart power tonight? Is God enlarging your heart? The only way that you and I will ever grow up in the faith is through the Word of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says that we need to crave the pure milk of the Word so that we might grow up in our salvation. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge comes through Scripture. Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, right? Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be prophets, to build up the saints of God. Well, how are they built up? They're built up here through Scripture. That's why we need to preach the word. We need to study the word. It is a source of growth. Number five, not only is the Bible a source of truth and a source of gladness and a source of victory and a source of growth, but it's also a source of power. I want you to look at verse 25 of Psalm 119. Look at what it says there. My soul clings to the dust. Have you ever felt like that? My soul is just clinging to the dust. I'm going through a real hard time. Give me life according to your word. I want you to look at verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. We've all experienced that. Strengthen me according to your word. The Bible is a source of power, isn't it? And as believers, guys, we all know that there are going to be things in life that are going to get us down. There are going to be things in life that are going to cause us sorrow and struggles and pain and all kinds of different things. And those things are going to get us down unless we what? Unless we get into the Word of God. Look at those verses again. Look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your Word. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You know, that's the last thing we do when we're going through a hard time, is go to the word of God. But the psalmist here is saying that's where God is going to strengthen us. That's where God is going to give us power. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 that the word of God is living and active, right? It's alive. The Bible is not like any other book. We read them, but this book reads us. This book gets into us. This book gives us life. It gives us strength. It gives us power. That's what we need when we're going through struggles in life. We need the power of the Word of God. And finally, under the first point, not only is the Bible a source of truth and a source of gladness and a source of victory and a source of growth and a source of power, but it's also a source of guidance. And I want you to look at verse 105 of this Psalm. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is a source of guidance. Now, most believers desire to know the will of God for their lives. Is that not true? We want to know what God's will is for our lives. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Well, I think that much of the will of God is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And I just want to share three different areas I think that the will of God is revealed to us in His Word. First of all, the will of God is revealed in terms of the salvation of sinners. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now there's a tension here in Scripture, I believe. I firmly believe that God has decreed the salvation of the elect. And I am firmly convinced that this is a truth that is clearly taught in Scripture. Paul says that God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, that in His love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Acts 13 verse 48 says that those who are appointed to eternal life believed. They believed because they were appointed to eternal life. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that God chose us according to the sanctifying work of the Spirit before the ages began. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 he says this. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10 he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's why Paul suffered the way he did. That's why Paul endured all the hardships he did on his missionary journeys. He was enduring it for the sake of those who were elect. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know who the elect were. He knew that they were elect people. And he wanted them to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so he endures all things for the sake of the elect. I think that that doctrine is necessary because sinners are spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. You know, one time when I was still working on the police department, I was driving from Whitby. I was just starting my shift. I had to bring in the car that I was driving into the station in Oshawa. There were some problems with it, and the mechanic needed to take a look at it. It was around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm driving along Roslyn Road as I'm approaching Thornton Road. I get a call right around the corner of a young child in a pool that was found with vital signs absent, 3 years old. I remember getting there, and when I got there, the firefighters were already there. They were running out from the backyard with this little boy in their hands, the mother absolutely panicking behind them, screaming. I remember them putting this little boy on the ground, lifeless. He'd been in the pool. She was in the pool with her friend, and this little boy was in the pool, and he was swimming on one of those little floating devices, and it tipped over, and he ended up going under the water and swallowed some water. He was down at the bottom of the pool, and he'd been down there for at least 5 or 10 minutes, and his mother didn't even realize it. And the dad walks out of the house and says, where's little Tommy? And the mother turns around in a state of panic, and there he is. The father dives in the pool, grabs his son, pulls him out. It was too late. Guys, I stood there as I watched those paramedics who actually froze, and I remember starting CPR on this little boy, and the mother was screaming, bring life into my son! Save him! Save him! She was trying to speak life in him, and she couldn't speak life into this little boy. He was dead. I knew he was dead. There was nothing I could do to bring that kid back to life. He was dead. All her crying, all her pleading couldn't do anything to save him. It was hopeless. Hopeless. Well, that's what the Bible says we're like spiritually. We're not drowning. We're dead. I think this doctrine is necessary because sinners are spiritually blind. We can't see the truth. The God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers. That's why God needs to cause His light to shine in us. And yet, even though this doctrine is true, I have to be honest tonight. And I see a passion, a desire of God that sinners would turn and repent God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's the tension in Scripture. When Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I see a difference between God's decree and God's desire. You know, you might think that's a contradiction in terms, and I agree. But I think there's a lot about God that's a contradiction in terms. Although God's purpose in salvation, I believe, will be accomplished in that all that the Father has given to the Son will come to the Son and they will be saved, nevertheless, the passion of God for sinners must become our very own passion. So God's will is that we proclaim that gospel. Secondly, not only is the will of God for the salvation of sinners, but it's also for the sanctification of the saints. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. God wants you and me as believers to grow in grace. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That is His will. And third, the will of God is not only for the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints, but it's also for the Spirit-filled life, right? That's why Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. What's God's will for your life? God's will for my life? Be sanctified and be filled with the Spirit. I think that's why it's so important for us to seek to understand the Word of God, because the Word of God is a source of truth, it's a source of gladness, it's a source of victory, a source of growth, a source of power, and a source of guidance. God's Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Well, now that we've seen some of the reasons to why we should study the Word of God, I just want to share with you five principles very briefly tonight that'll help us to better understand the Word of God. And the first one is this, that we need to pray over the Word of God. I want you to look at Psalm 119 and verse 12. Look at verse 12 of that chapter. Blessed are you, O Lord. Now listen to the psalmist. Teach me your statutes. You hear that? What is that? Blessed are you, O Lord. And then what does he do? He asked God to do something. What's he asking God to do? To teach him his statutes. I mean, that's a prayer. Have you ever asked God to teach you his word? I mean, the Bible is very clear that we need to ask God to instruct us in his truth. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's the plea of the psalmist. When he comes to the scripture, what's he saying? He's saying, God, open my eyes that I might understand your truth. What we need to do when we come to the Word of God is lay aside our pride. We need to lay aside our prejudice. We need to lay aside our preconceived ideas and acknowledge the fact that, listen, if God does not teach us, then we will not understand a single thing from His Word. God reveals His truth to us as we pray. So we need to pray when we come to the Word of God. You want to understand the Word of God, you need to ask God to instruct you. It'll do two things for you. Number one, your heart will be stirred. That's what the psalmist says in verse 36. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies. So draw my heart. God will give us a hunger for His Word as we pray, as we ask God, speak to me from your Word, incline my heart to obey it. That's what he's saying there, right? Verse 36. And not only will our hearts be stirred, but I believe that our minds will be enlightened. And you see that in verse 73. He says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. And so our minds will be enlightened. Spiritual understanding is a gift that comes from God. And so when we come to study the Word of God, we need to begin with a sincere, earnest prayer, asking God to teach us through His Word. I don't know how many of you do that, but you need to be doing that when you come to the Bible. Let me say something else, guys. Something I've only been doing in my own personal life now for maybe a year or two in terms of my devotions. When I'm spending time with the Lord, I will pick up my Bible and I'll start to read it. And I used to pray before I read the Bible and then I would read the scriptures and pray afterwards. But I've done something different in my own personal life. As I read the scriptures, when God starts to speak to me from a text, I stop and I start to pray about that very thing. I start to actually ask God to change me in this way. We'll talk about this in a few more minutes. But as you're reading the Word, as God is speaking to you, pray about those things. Engage God right then and there as He speaks to you from His Word. You'll find that that will strengthen you in your walk with Him. And so not only must we pray over the Word of God, but secondly, we must also ponder the Word of God. What I mean by that is we need to seriously meditate on Scripture. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 119, verse 15. Let me read it. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So we need to meditate. I'm going to meditate on your precepts. I'm going to ponder your word. Look at verse 23 of that same psalm. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. And then look at verse 97. The psalmist says the very same thing. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Over and over again in Psalm 119, we see that we need to meditate on the Word of God. Guys, that takes commitment, doesn't it? It takes discipline to meditate on the Word of God. And sadly, I think most of us aren't willing to pay that price. I mean, we'd all like to be zapped with Bible knowledge, but it doesn't work that way. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Look at Psalm 119, verse 127. Listen to what the psalmist says there. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. I wonder how many of us could actually say that tonight in terms of our own personal experience. Do we really love the Word of God more than we love gold? Is the Word of God more important to us than all the money in the world? Do we really hunger and thirst for it? You know, we've got all kinds of time to do whatever we want to do in life. If we say that we don't have the time to study the Bible, then we have got our priorities in the wrong place. We have to ponder God's Word. We have to meditate on the Scriptures. Let me give you 6 questions that you can ask that will help you in your own personal Bible meditation. Question number 1. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise to claim? When you find a promise in the Word of God, it's something that you can trust, isn't it? Something that you can believe, something that you can rest on, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? What will He do? He'll make your path straight. Is that a true promise or not? If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, will God make your path straight? Of course. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you do, what will happen? All these things will be given to you as well. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what's the promise? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If there's a promise there, claim it. We can rest in it. We can rejoice in it. Question number 2. Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a lesson to learn? When we read the Bible, that's the attitude that we always need to adopt. God, is there a lesson here for me to learn? Not only a promise for me to claim, but a lesson for me to learn. Is there something you're teaching me in this text about me, about my life right now where I'm at? Number 3, is there a blessing to enjoy? As we meditate more and more on Scripture, guys, listen to me, God is going to begin to bless your soul. He will. It won't be too long before God's joy will begin to fill your hearts. Why? Because the more you begin to know who God is, the more your heart is going to burst with joy. Jesus said, this is life eternal, right? This is eternal life. What? That they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Guys, as you get to know God more in Scriptures, you get to know Christ better, as you get to see His glory, what happens to you? Your life is transformed. It's changed. There is blessing to enjoy. Question number 4. Is there a command to obey? Most of us enjoy reciting God's promises, don't we? But we're not too keen on obeying God's commandments. As we read the Scriptures, we'll come across all kinds of commandments that God expects us as His people to obey, right? Let me give you a couple here tonight. Husbands, love your wives. Does Christ love the church? Pretty tough one, eh? When you go home tonight and your wife gets under your nerves, love your wife. Does Christ love the church? Wives, submit to your husbands. It's to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife. Parents, don't exasperate your kids. Children, honor your father and honor your mother. Commandments to obey. So when I'm going through the scripture, I need to ask myself, is there a command here for me to obey? Number five, is there a sin for me to avoid? Is there a warning here for me? Is there something here that I need to keep far away from me at all times? Your word, the psalmist says, have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Is there a new thought, number six, for me to carry with me? A new thought to carry with me. Is there something in this text that I've never seen before, but which God has clearly spoken to my heart? Whatever God says to us through His Word needs to be carried with us. You can take any passage of the Word of God and ask yourself those six questions. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? And is there a new thought to carry with me? We need to ponder or meditate on the Word of God. Number three, not only pray over the Word of God and ponder the Word of God, but third, we need to practice the Word of God. This is such a vital aspect when it comes to studying the Scriptures, guys. We have got to practice it if we're ever going to learn it. Look at Psalm 119 in verse 167. Just look at 167 and 168. Listen to what the psalmist says there. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. How does James say it? James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, right? What does he say? Do what it says. One of the most dangerous things that we could ever do is to read and study the Bible without obeying it. If we do that, not only will it fail to be helpful, but it'll actually become harmful, because it'll begin to harden us towards God's truth. If we don't obey truth when God reveals truth to us, deception fills our hearts and rules our minds. And so when God gives us a command or reveals to us a truth, we've got to learn instant obedience. That was the problem with King Saul, wasn't it? Remember when King Saul was supposed to obey God and he doesn't? What does Samuel say to him? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. The way to understand the parts of the Bible that we don't understand is to obey the parts of the Bible that we do understand. Does that make sense? Mark Twain once said this, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that gives me so much trouble. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. I think the same can be said for so many of us. And so we need to learn to practice the Word of God. Number four, not only do we need to pray over the Word of God, ponder the Word of God, practice the Word of God, but we must also proclaim the Word of God. If all we want to be is a bucket for God to fill, God's not interested in that. God wants us to be a pipe through which He can flow. And that was the entire point I was trying to make this morning when I spoke about the need to entrust the truth. God doesn't want to simply give us knowledge for our own edification and stop right there, or for our own personal interest, but God gives us His knowledge so that we can pass that knowledge on to others. Look at verse 13 of this psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 13. With my lips, the psalmist says, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. And verse 172. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Over and over again, the psalmist is saying this, teach me your word and I'm going to instruct your word. Teach me your word and I'll speak about it. And let me let you in on a little secret. The more the Bible that you give away, the more the Bible will stick to you, believe it or not. The more the Bible you share, the more the Bible becomes part of your life. And finally, guys, not only must we pray over the Word, ponder the Word, practice the Word, proclaim the Word, but we must also personalize the Word. And what I mean by that is this, that we got to find out who the Bible is all about. The Bible is not primarily about us. It's all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. I want you to look at Psalm 119 and verse 135. Psalmist says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key of the Bible. If all we do is read the Bible to find proofs for our arguments or knowledge about the future or try to find ways to be more happy, more healthy, and more wealthy, then the Bible will become a dead book to us. But if we study the Bible looking for Jesus Christ, and when we find Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, the Bible becomes alive to us. The entire Word of God is about Jesus. In Genesis, He's the promised land. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the scapegoat. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. In Deuteronomy, He's the lawgiver. In Joshua, He's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, He's the righteous judge who doesn't fail. In Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's the one who anoints. In Kings, He is the King of kings. In Chronicles, He's our history. In Ezra, He's the rebuilder of God's temple. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, He's the savior of His people. In Job, He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Psalms, He is the song of the ages. In Proverbs, He's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, He's the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, He's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Lamentations, He's the comforter of His people. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's restorer of the people of God. In Daniel, He's the stone that was cut out without hands. In Hosea, He's the spurned but forgiving husband. In the minor prophets, He's the star that rises above Bethlehem's sky. In Matthew, He's the king. In Mark, He's the suffering servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He's the builder of His church. In Romans, He's the power of the gospel. In Corinthians, He's the transformer of our sinful natures. In Galatians, He's the true gospel. In Ephesians, He's the great blesser. In Philippians, He's our great joy. In Colossians, He's the preeminent one. In Thessalonians, He's the conquering king. In Timothy, He's the great shepherd of the sheep. In Titus, the blessed hope. Philemon, the emancipator of all slaves. In Hebrews, He's the best of all. In James, the true religion. In Peter, the rock of our salvation. In John, our blessed assurance. In Jude, the one who's able to keep us from falling and present us before the throne of God. And in Revelation, He's the coming victorious King. The Bible is a hymn book. And let me spell that out. Not H-Y-M-N, H-I-M. It is all about Jesus Christ. And when we personalize it, standing somewhere in the shadows, we will find Jesus. So let me ask you tonight, why should we seek to study and understand the Word of God? We should do that, guys, because God's Word is a source of truth, a source of gladness, a source of victory, a source of strength, a source of power, a source of guidance. And how can we understand God's Word? We need to pray over it, ponder it, practice it, proclaim it, and personalize it. To be a fruitful Christian, to have a fruitful ministry, we need to entrust truth. But in order to entrust truth, we need to understand why we need to study the Scriptures and how we can study the Scriptures so that we might be used by God to bless those to whom God has called us to serve. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so, so much for Your Word. It is a light for our feet. It is a lamp for our path. It shows us Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is a source of strength, a source of power, a source of guidance, a source of victory, a source of blessing, a source of joy. Father, help us to pray over Your Word and ponder it. Help us to practice it, Lord. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to personalize it. Help us to always seek for Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would strengthen us to make Your Word central in our hearts. I pray if there's anyone here tonight as a believer who has neglected Your Word, that, Father, they would take the time even just to read this one Psalm, Psalm 119, and fall in love all over again with Your precious Word. Strengthen us, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.